You know, it's one thing to be in your own church and speak there, but it's another to be in a group of people, and I'm getting to know you, and as a lot of you I just don't know. So it has its pros and cons. The pro is, because they don't know you, and anything that I talk about, then you know it's, I don't have a personal thing that I'm trying to, I don't have an agenda, you know, that I'm kind of nailing you on, that maybe you think some pastors and leaders might do. Of course not. But, of course, the other side of it is, because I don't know you, it's hard to know how you're going to receive this. But nevertheless, this has been marinating in my heart for a very long time. When you love the Word of God, you can't help but have certain aspects of it just get in there and get under your skin and get in your heart and your mind. And I'm hoping that some of you who are younger will get this before you get to the point where you think, Lord, all these years, I've really missed it. And the blessing, of course, is that when you were really filled with the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit just opens up things that you never saw before. He opens up whole new realms, of course, because it talks about the things that we see, the visible things. They don't last, but it's the invisible that's real, isn't it? It's the invisible that is real, and that is what the Holy Spirit is all about, showing us, revealing us the invisible realm of God. And we have this Bible, we have this Word of God, and you could see how Don's little gift of post-it notes was very helpful for me, because we will be going through our Bibles. So if you have a Bible handy, get ready. We're going to be traveling today. So I just need to tell you two funny things. One is the Lord, for sure. Sandy got a message last night from a friend, and I have not, Rosemary. She was part of her church back in Stouffville in the 70s, early 80s, and then moved on. Now, Rosemary, I have not seen her since maybe 1983, 84. She sends this note last night, this message. And what did she say, Sandy? Oh, I was just thinking about you and a word or a message that you had brought about the consequence of little things. And she said, I don't know whether you remember this, but it had something to do about string. And I haven't got a clue what she was talking about. Now, here's the odd thing. If you don't think that God doesn't work in the strangest ways, because my title today for this message is The Power of Small. And I've actually taken it from a book called by that name, The Power of Small, written by a couple of advertising executives that actually developed the Aflac duck, you know, the quack quack. And Aflac is an acronym, and you go get the book if you want. It's an interesting book, not a Christian book, but it's a good book to read. So for her to send this message, I have not had any communication really with her in 30 years. What on earth? So I thought, okay, Lord, we're going to go for it. And The Power of Small. It's incredible, you know, because when I was diagnosed with cancer, stage 3, grade 3, 2 years ago, it's like, wow, this is a big one. This is not good news. And of course it's not good news. But here I am 2 years later and still chugging along. And you can really give into fear very easily if you're not careful. So it's always guarding your heart against that, because I'm thinking, well, Psalm 139 tells me, and this is important, Psalm 139, for any of you who haven't read it or gone through it, do it. It's very good for your soul. Those of you who are fanatics about good food, vitamins and whatnot, quite honestly, I'm getting to the point where I'm a little here with all of that stuff. You know, seriously. Read your Bible. It is medicine to your soul. Psalm 139 says, He knows my days, the number of my days, before ever there was any of them. So, I'm in with God. I'm good. Okay? So, here's the funny thing. Last year in October, Sandy and I were invited. Oh, no, it's actually our daughter, Brienne. Now, our younger daughter, for those of you who don't know, she died of breast cancer in 2006. And I was with her quite a lot of the time. It was really hard on me as a mom. I was traveling back and forth from Florida to Calgary, Florida to Calgary. She'd just given birth to our second little grandbaby. She was 32 years old. Well, she was 30 when she was diagnosed. And it was really, really hard. I must admit, it was really hard to watch her die. Now, again, and I'm not camping on here today, but can I just say this? For those of you who've never gone through any of this, it's been a life lesson for Sandy and I, because we had people praying for her to be healed. We had family generation strongholds broken. We had all kinds of prayers. She's going to be delivered. We had sheer words from God. She would live. She didn't live. And so now we were caught in two battles. We're caught in this battle of spirit. We're also caught in the battle of very real watching your child die. Not an easy thing on either front, on either count. All right, so do be careful, you know, how you judge why someone is sick. You know, it's very thin ground to go on, and you can be doing more damage to the person who's facing a terminal situation than you will ever dream of. So do be very careful. But here's the thing. Our other daughter was diagnosed last year with breast cancer. We only have two daughters. And it happened just as I was finishing radiation. And we were celebrating me being finished that, and bingo, she was diagnosed with stage 2 breast cancer. And the thing with her breast cancer was that she has mammograms every 6 months. So it wasn't because she was being careless. She was taking care of herself. So for all of you young women here, don't put it off. For you older women like me, don't put it off. It's just something we need to be very aware of. However, because of all of this, Brienne and I were asked to go on a Christian talk show in Orlando called Good Life, and to give our story, you know, mom, daughter, and of course, a sister that was now missing. So that was on a Tuesday or Wednesday. Well, that Sunday night, you talk about the power of small. Now, I want you to think, how small is the marshmallow? It's not very big, right? Okay. How big is cancer? Well, kind of big, okay? Here's the thing. My grandsons wanted to have a fire pit and roasted marshmallows. And I had these marshmallow sticks. They get the marshmallow sticks. And it was a little bit breezy, but it was okay. So they're getting these marshmallow sticks. And I'm concerned, like at that time, like 7 years old. And they have these long sticks. And they go in and out. Well, these marshmallows, of course, they're catching on fire. They haven't got the art of marshmallow roasting. So this one marshmallow really catches on fire. So, okay, I go to grab this marshmallow that's on fire. But with the wind, it's really blowing up. And the silly thing whips onto my face. Excuse me. Can I tell you this? Marshmallow stick. A flaming marshmallow sticks to your skin. And, of course, these little guys are going, Grandma, because, you know, now my face is on fire. And I'm thinking, I don't dare take this off too fast because I don't know how much skin is coming with it. Okay, funny, right? So I'm calm. I'm going to the kitchen, getting cold water as fast as I can on this. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, this is not good. We are going to be on TV in a couple of days, and I'm going to have this big whatever on my face. So as it turns out, the Lord was good because I prayed and I thought, oh, Father. So anyway, we did all the right stuff, and believe it or not, it did not blister. So and I shared this on the Good Life. I was talking about, you know, cancer, but I said, the thing is, you know, you could die from a flaming marshmallow. But it's true. It's true. You know, we've been through a lot in our life, and the devil's really been after Sandy and I for a very long time, but I've learned a flaming marshmallow can do some serious damage. It is so small. So anyway, I could tell the TV host was going, what? And I thought, oh, forget it. But, excuse me, but there's that sense of humor. Now, the thing that I love is that God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? And here's what I love about the Lord, because I was saying to Sandy, we've done a couple of wonderful Bible studies with our women. And I also get them out on my own. There's a church nearby. They lend them out, some of the Bethmore. For years, I just did not do Bethmore. I don't know why. Turns out she's fantastic. How many of you have done a Bethmore Bible study? Yes. How many of you done A Woman's Heart, God's Dwelling Place? All about the tabernacle. Haven't done it? Get it? Do it. I'll tell you, it is fantastic. We had men in our church asking if they could see it and do it. That's how good it is. It's fantastic. The other one was on the study on the book of Daniel. Now, Daniel, wow, Daniel caught me because I'm thinking, do I really want to do Daniel? I mean, you know, prophecy and the whole bit. No, 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 no. So wrong, so wrong, so wrong. If you have that thought in your head, you are so wrong. God has got the biggest surprise for you if you start digging into it. I was so blessed. And this whole other thing, though, the covenant of God, because it goes back with the tabernacle, and this does tie together, believe it or not. In the beginning, in Genesis 15, you have God meeting with Abraham, and he says to him, what was the promise? Come on, some of you scholars, what's the promise? It's not hard. Okay, and then Abraham says, but I don't have any children, okay? So God says, I want you, so he goes outside, so look out there, and as the stars are in the heavens, so will your descendants be, all right? So he's given a promise of many, 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 many descendants. Now, you've got to get your hook into this in your thinking biblically. You've got to remember this. It is a promise, all right? So here's the deal. I want you to think of this. He gets a son. It's a son of promise. Son of promise. Come on, you've got to always remember these things. What was the son of promise's name? It was Laughter. It wasn't Isaac. Well, yes, it was Isaac. So you go around, you name your kid Isaac, but what you're really doing is you're naming him Isaac, right? It's Laughter. So every time you go in and say, Isaac, what were you doing there? No, you'd say, Laughter. What were you? How can you get mad at a kid whose name is Laughter? I don't know. But here's the deal. And this is just a little side note, too. In the New Testament, this is a little sidebar. Remember it says, you know, as Sarah called her husband Lord. And I always kid around with Sandy because I say, yeah, but he always called her princess. I thought that was a good one. Anyway. Here's the deal. So now what we're going to do is I want to just take you through the power of small, because there's something in a name, and a name is so small, but a name can be so big. A marshmallow is small, but it can really do a lot of damage. So I also want you to see the name Laughter, the son of promises. God has got a sense of humor. And that's what I love about the Lord. And that is why you need the Holy Spirit. Because it says a merry heart makes good like medicine. And right at the beginning, God's got medicine written all over Isaac, the son of promise, Laughter. And I love it. So here, let's go. Let's take a little trip. What we're going to do is, there's a cartoon. I love this non sequitur. I really do. Now, you have to look very carefully at this. Okay, and some of us will appreciate it more than others. That is a metal detector, in case you can't figure it out. All right, so there you go. Beep, and it's got his attention. Next one, beep, beep, beep. Okay, next frame, please. Okay, so now he's really on a... Can you see that? Okay, now he is going crazy. This guy is down there. Next. All right. Okay, this machine is really working really well. Okay, next. All right, now, see, now I don't know whether you can make it out, but he's beginning to look a little, you know, frustrated, okay? Next. Okay, now the top, in case you can't read it, says, stupid piece of junk. Now, in case you don't see it, I'll just climb up here. Look at this. At first I couldn't figure it out, my granddaughter couldn't. All this stuff, right here you have a vessel, an old ship, a treasure ship, and these are all gold coins and gold bullion and all kinds of stuff. But what he does, he didn't go quite far enough. I love that cartoon because it resonated so much about me and my life and even my faith in the Lord, my walk with God. How many of us, even in the ordinary, we don't go quite far enough, but we blame it on the tool. And can I just say this, and here can I say, maybe the metal detector is really, could we say almost the Holy Spirit speaking, saying, this is it you've got here, but we just don't go far enough. I loved it, and that's why I've kept this. We've used it in a couple of retreats. But God, he must look at us sometimes and go, what? Yeah? Yeah. Well, here's the power of small. Let's go on. So he misses it, and I've got all these little notes, and I hope that I am not going to miss it on these. The covenant-keeping God. Let's just go and... how about we do the next frame, please, or the next PowerPoint? I actually stole this out of Tom's library. Well, I didn't steal it out of his library, but there was a book, and I just saw this quote, and I love this quote. Unbelief ever reasons to interpret God in the presence of the difficulty instead of interpreting the difficulty in the presence of God. Isn't that the truth? Too often we have a crisis, and let me tell you, Sandy and I, we have so many crises in our lives, and I know you have too. But here's the deal. You're always right in the middle of the crisis. It's kind of like, where is God? Why me? What's going on? Instead of interpreting the difficulty in the presence of God, God first and then the difficulty. What is with this? How is God working through this? Instead of having the difficulty right in front of us, and God is out there somewhere, and what's he going to do about it? So today, let's start learning to interpret the difficulty in the presence of God, remembering he is a covenant-keeping God. And Tom, you don't have to write that quote down because it's in your library. So here, let's go. We're going to go from Genesis 15. You didn't have to look that one up. But now I do want you to run over, please, to 2 Samuel 17. Oops, this is a swingy thing, isn't it? I'm sorry, 1 Samuel. I have had 2 Samuel on the brain, and it's not, it's, okay. Oh, I love this one. How many of you have read David and Goliath by Malcolm Gladwell? You haven't? David and Goliath by Malcolm Gladwell. Again, it's not a Christian book. I believe that he is a Christian, but it is interpreting what small is. And small is just a little letter on clothing, really, when it's all said and done. Because the power of small is what it's all about. You know, if you want to, just go to the library. Don't buy the book. I must confess that, I mean, if you're seriously into books and you've got this great mind, go for the book, because some of it, your brain has to go around and around it a few times. But I love his analysis of David and Goliath, so let's do it the way he did it, only it's going to be not quite as good as he did because you've got me telling you about it. So here, let's just read the passage. We know the story. You know the story, David and Goliath? Yeah? Yeah? Good. Thank you. Okay, first of all, David had 7 older brothers. Nothing is said about sisters. We also know, if you read your Bible carefully, that his father was very old at the time of David and Goliath. How do I know that? Because the Bible says so. You got to pay attention to some of these little details. And it says here, let me just find this really quick. I bought a new Bible earlier this year because it has wide margins, but they all stick together. And all my old notes are in the other Bible, so I'm going to have to mess this one up. It says here, I was showing it to Sandy. Well, never mind. You're going to have to take my word for it. It said his father was aged. Oh, thank you. 1712. Oh, you're good. Oh, yes, yes, yes. He had, in the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. Okay, he was quite old. This is David's dad. All right? Now, we know that David had already been anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel. All right? Now, to me, I have this big question. Like, what happened in the meantime? Because we have this gap between him out in the fields. Jesse brings him in. The youngest, we have no idea how old he was. What do you think, 12, 13 or something? Something like that. You sort of have to do a bit of a guesstimate. But he is the least. And also in those days, shepherds, that was the lowliest of the lowliest of the lowliest. I have no idea what his older brothers were going to do for life skills and whatever. We know the oldest brother would have inherited everything. Why am I telling you all this? You need to know. Excuse me, because when you read the Bible, some of the stuff, you know, because of our culture, Gentile, North American, 3,000 years later, you know, some of the stuff, it doesn't mean anything to us, but it would have meant a lot to them. So here's the thing. A shepherd, just a kid, but he's a shepherd, and he's going to be maybe a stinky shepherd. And so anyway, we have the Philistines. It was a time when Saul and the army, okay, so... Excuse me, from this valley, from what I understand. Sorry, oh, this could be bad. I have had this cough going on forever. So, we have Saul and his army on one side, and we have the Philistines on the other. For those of you who know the story, there was a valley. So, they've decided to go one-on-one. So as I go one-on-one, I'm sorry, this could be a problem. Yes, it could be a problem, sorry. Get your imaginations going while I do this, okay? Excuse me. So you've got Saul. Now, what is Saul doing? He is interpreting God in the presence of the difficulty, isn't he? The whole army of Israel, they're interpreting God. Or maybe he's not even around, I don't know. And the Philistines, they're on the other side. So they have Goliath. And Goliath, as you know, is a very large man. The Bible gives you all the details about his armor, how heavy it was, okay? So just imagine that. Got it in your head? The guy is a lumbering giant. And also he has this huge spear. He's got a shield, he's got an armor bearer. Here's something I never knew, is that usually in hand-on-hand combat like that, a soldier like Goliath would not have had an armor bearer. He wouldn't have had a shield. That's just not the way they fought in those days. And I'm only saying this according to what is in this book. And evidently, the other thing was, when he says to David, look at this. He says to David, this is... where is blah, blah, blah? This is in 1741. Okay? The Philistine, that being Goliath, moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. Like I said, a hand-to-hand wouldn't have had a shield bearer. A shield would have been to protect... From foot soldiers or archers or spearsmen or whatever, you know, because the shield would be there to protect this man. Now, I don't know what was left to protect except that place on his forehead. But why in the world does he have a shield? That was the first question. Now, the second thing is, it says here, when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods, and he said to David, come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. And then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And in a minute, we'll read that, but let's go jump down here. 48. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag. He took out a stone, slung it, and strung the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead. He fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. All right, now we'll just stop there for a minute. This is what is so interesting, and if you don't read and if you don't study, you're not going to get the color, you're not going to get the note, you're not going to get the flavor of the story and why it is such an incredible story. Because what you're really reading is you have this very large man, and he's an experienced warrior. Now, this is what we meet in our life time and time again, whether it's called bad finances, disease, divorce, heartache, whatever it is. This is a seasoned warrior, and this is what it or he comes like. So he's standing there. Now remember, if David doesn't win, all of Israel now belongs to the Philistines. Excuse me. That was not in the covenant of God. You see, we always have to go back to that. What is the promise of God? The promise of God was to Abraham, your seed shall be. Israel is not about to be given to the Philistines. Saul, I think, has forgotten a whole lot of stuff. And don't we do the same thing when we're challenged? Excuse me, we really lose faith. Excuse me, we lose sight of the promise of God. Sorry. Okay. Now, let's just back up just a tiny little bit. Let's go back up here. It says here, excuse me, in verse 33, go back. King Saul is talking to David. And I'm guessing that Saul does not know that David has been anointed by Samuel. I mean, I haven't studied enough on that. I'm kind of guessing he hasn't. I don't know. But just tuck these little things back in your head, your heart, wherever you tuck them. And it says here to Saul, he says to David, you're not able. Oh, I love this. I underlined it. You are not able. How many times have you heard those words? And where do they come from? From the enemy. You are not able to go against this Philistine, to fight with him. For you are but a youth. This is why. And he has been a man of war. This is what our situations are. You are not able. No, that's not right. And it says here, and David goes on to say why he can do all this. I mean, he kind of gives him his resume. And it goes down here. It talks about, and I'm going to skip over to 37. And David said, the Lord. Now, he's interpreting the difficulty in the presence of God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul says to him, go, Lord be with you. I mean, you know, what was going through Saul's head, I just don't know. Maybe he'd had it. And when I say that, I'm just saying, you know, he's put all of Israel in David's hands. You know, seriously, he's now, the whole country is in David's hands. So there had to be something about David where Saul says, go, and the Lord be with you. So Saul clothes David with his armor, all right? He's going to do it the normal way of doing it. You know, the normal pattern. Well, this is how you fight it. This is what you do. You take your radiation, you take your chemo, you have your surgery, you get your pathology report, or you consolidate all your credit cards, or however it is. This is how you do it. Okay, fair enough. I mean, that is how they did it. But David, He puts a helmet of bronze on his head. He puts on a coat of mail. That is not letters and UPS stuff. That is metal. Okay, for those of you who don't understand. All right. And it says here, David strapped the sword over the armor and tried to go, but he hadn't tested them. And David says to Saul, I can't go in these, for I have not tested them. Why in the world would you do something if you don't know what's going on or how it's going to work? When it's life and death, you make sure your brakes work. You make sure your airbag is on or whatever, but you certainly make sure you're prayed up, right? Excuse me. So then what does he do? He takes what he has in his hand, his shepherd's staff, and he gets 5 smooth stones, puts them in a shepherd's pouch, sling in his hand, he approaches the Philistine. Oh, here's the part that I really loved having explained to me in this book. All right? A shepherd, slingers. I didn't know this about slingers. Any of you who teach Bible or know anything about the Bible, there's another verse in the Bible that talks about slingers, that they could split a stick or something at 1,100 yards or something. I mean, a slingshot? Are you serious? But slingers, in these days and age, slingers were a force to be reckoned with. You did not want to be facing a slinger. Did you know in the time of the archers in England around the 1300s, it was mandatory? And I have a little poem. I think it's the next one. Can you put that little poem up for me? All for the want of a nail. How many of you ever heard this poem before? Yes, we have somebody. The history of this poem is actually very interesting. It's really in the time of King Edward III. There was a lot of wars going on in France and England. And it goes, for the want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For want of a horse, the rider was lost. For want of a rider, the battle was lost. For want of a king, for want of a battle, the kingdom was lost. All for the want of a nail. Think of a verse in the Bible. It said, I look for a man to stand in the gap, but there was no one. Are you the nail? But you think, I'm only a nail. But are you the nail? See, that's the big thing. God has created us for a purpose. And he has got something for your life, no matter how little, how big, how old. It doesn't matter what shape or condition you are. You know, here it goes. I love this. Because David took what was in his hand. It doesn't matter whether you have a degree or not. What matters is that you are living. And when you live and breathe, you are doing. And if you are doing something, you have something in your hand. I don't know what it is. But don't go bemoaning the fact, you know, that you don't have an AK, whatever it is. If you have a stone and a staff, you have enough according to this story. Because what happened is, according is it to Moshe Dayan or whatever, in the 6 days war in Israel, and I did get sidetracked off this archer story, so let me go back to this for a minute. This poem was actually read to these kids. It was mandated during the reign of Edward III that every Sunday and all holidays, all boys had to practice archery. They had to, because do you know, the English longbowman was one of the most feared warriors at that time in the history of all those wars in France and English. The English longbowman. And I did read, and I don't know how true this is, but a practiced longbowman, and they didn't live very long, by the way, could pull 100 pounds. And someone went, no way. I don't know. But when the armies would see them coming, they were terrified of the English longbowmen. Interesting, isn't it? So here we have a slinger. Now, getting back to Moshe Dayan, it was done by the Israeli army analysis that a stone slinger, that stone would have been traveling roughly 39 yards per second. Is it 39? Anyway, the impact of it would be like a 47 being shot at, I don't know how many feet, but very close range for you guys who have a weapon, but a 47, almost like within, is it a 10 feet, 100 feet, or whatever, there was no way that Goliath was going to escape being seriously injured. When you sit there and analyze the military, whatever it is, the facts, features around this, Goliath was a dead duck, and he was a dead duck. So you have to look at the situation, not by what you think you see, but what is actually real. And what was real was David was going to win. And the beautiful part of it is that the Philistine, and there's a little bit more about Goliath in that fact that he was tall, he couldn't move fast. He wasn't expecting this kid. He said, what do you think I am, a dog? When he says the word sticks, because he had probably a growth hormone disease because he was so tall, probably meant that he also had double vision, which explains why he had a shield, an armor bearer in front of him, because he couldn't see properly with double vision. And when he saw David coming at him, he's probably wondering, what is this? Like a little mosquito, you know, and it was too late. He didn't even have time to respond. Isn't that how we want the enemy to see us? The enemy, not only do we sometimes misinterpret the situation the way Saul and all of Israel did, but Goliath misinterpreted terribly too. Now, David, did he know all this? No, he didn't. Why didn't he know it? Because he didn't need to know it. Because he says here, he says in verse 47, that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. So the battle belongs to the Lord. Next time you're facing a crisis, stick it on your fridge, put it on a sticky note. My kitchen cabinets have little sticky notes all over them. The battle belongs to the Lord. And the other thing is, all things are not what they seem. We need to be able to see through the eyes of God rather than the mundane. We get stuck down there so badly. So, here, he wins, and we know the end of the story is Israel is saved. And what does David say? He's given into our hands. I love it. Are you a team player or are you a rolling stone? You know what I hate about church life? This is one thing that really, really upsets me. We have people that'll come into church. My question to you is, whatever church you belong to, whether it's this one or somewhere else, are you a building block or are you a rolling stone? Because the body of Christ is not built on rolling stones. Because rolling stones roll. And you do not build on a rolling stone. You build on a block. What are you? Ask yourself. He was a team player. He said, our hands. He didn't say, my hands. I love it. All right. We're going to move on then from David. And we're going to hit another favorite of mine. And I need you to turn to Isaiah 39, please. Believe it or not, this is a weird thing. I never saw it before in Isaiah 39. It's a story about Hezekiah, remember? Now, Hezekiah, remember he was sick? And Isaiah comes in and he puts his poultice on the boil, wherever the boil was. Remember he was going to die and then God gives him another 15 years? You know the story, right? Okay. And so the Babylonians come, right? And these Babylonians come, from a very long distance. And what the Babylonians do, they brought him gifts because they heard that Hezekiah was sick. It's up to you to find out why the Babylonians were so concerned about Hezekiah. Okay, we're not going to go into that, but that's all part of our story. So, anyway, here we have Isaiah. Now, let's develop this a little bit more. Now you know, Isaiah is alive. Okay? Isaiah is alive. And he's alive at the time of Hezekiah. This is important when you do your timelines in the Bible. So you can kind of put all these prophets all in their little spaces. It's so important. And so he says to him, he says, okay, Hezekiah, and excuse me, let's just read this. He says, Isaiah says, I'm just going to back up here to 39:3. Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah, and he said to him, what did these men say? And from where did they come to you? And Hezekiah said, they have come to me from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, oh, they've seen all in my house. There's nothing in my storehouses that I didn't show them. And that's because if you read at the end of Chronicles, or somewhere in Chronicles, Hezekiah had a lot of valuable stuff. And because God had blessed him, he was kind of getting just a little bit proud of himself. So he was being the show-off. But being the show-off paid back big time. It really came to pay off big time. Don't ever be a show-off. God can't stand it. Even those of us in ministry or those of us who teach or whatever, just be very, very careful. Pride has got no place in God. It just doesn't. It stinks, actually. It says here, oh, this is, read this little nugget stuck in here. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left. How much was left? Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And, oh, here it is, verse 7. Never saw this verse before. Some of your own sons, royal family, whatever, who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Guys, that's bad news. I mean, it's really bad news. Especially if you have to be a son of Abraham, a son of the promise, son of the covenant. Remember where he said, I'm going to make your seed like the stars, numberless? But wait a minute. We have this verse here. And Hezekiah, he's so cavalier about this. He says, the word of the Lord you have spoken is good. Yeah, I'm sorry. Good for him. For he thought, there will be peace and security in my days. You see, some of the things that we do have serious consequences for future generations. And all Hezekiah could do was think of him. Yeah, it's good for me. It's good for now. We have peace. It's okay. It's cool. Let the eunuchs worry about themselves. Okay? Now, but little did he know. And this is where it gets so beautiful, so incredible. Turn to Daniel chapter 1. Okay, we got a couple little more nuggets ready to come up. You ready? A couple more really good ones. You got to hang on to these. Please hang on to these, maybe not now, but later on when you're reading, I want you to be able to put this together. You know, at the hospital where we go to all the time, it's the cancer center, and they've started putting puzzles out on tables because for some people, waiting to see the oncologist or the radiation oncologist or to do whatever you have to do, but for some people you can see there's a lot of fear, and they're scared, and or they'll have family with them. Excuse me. So what they do now is they have these tables and they'll put puzzles. And a lot of times they'll see people putting puzzles together waiting to have their appointments. And I think it's a great idea. I love it. I just love a puzzle. But I was working on this one puzzle because I thought, my oncologist, he's always 45 an hour late, but it's okay. He's a great man, and he's probably in there dealing with, you know, something really horrible, so I'm okay. And it gives you time to look around the room and pray for other people there, too. But this puzzle was sitting here, and I thought, oh, we got a puzzle, so I started putting it together. Well, frustrating, because this puzzle was two puzzles. One was a kid's puzzle and an older puzzle, and someone had donated it, and it wasn't even a whole puzzle. And I thought, that is the worst thing to put in a medical waiting room, a puzzle that doesn't work, because your life is a puzzle, you know, and it's already got missing pieces. So let's put some pieces together in this one. Here, let's go for it. Excuse me. It finally happens. Do you realize that Isaiah had given that prophecy, about 100 years earlier? You know that. Okay, you got to remember that. He had said these words to Hezekiah about 100 years ago. But now, the 100 years has passed, and it has come to happen. And it says here, excuse me, this is Nebuchadnezzar in verse 3, he commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and the nobility, youths without blemish, until they got hold of them, of good appearance, skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace. These all are resonating with what was prophesied by Isaiah, to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. All right, we're just going to go there. And it does say in verse 2, the Lord gave some of the vessels of the house of God. And we don't have time to talk about that, but God is smiling. Do you think he's smiling? Do you think God's smiling? You think Daniel's smiling? And he was probably royal blood. I mean, he would have known some of this stuff. And he is now under the head of the chief of the eunuchs. Come on, guys, get it going here. What do you think was in his mind? Chief of eunuchs, this is going to hurt. And not only that, but it meant no wife, no kids. It meant no family. And it also, I mean, when you think of the history of Israel, it meant that if you were a Levite or whatever, you could not serve in the temple. Do you have any idea how serious this was besides the physical part of it? This was forever and forever. I mean, this was not a tattoo that was going on here. So, you know, you think of it and you look at it and you think, this is serious stuff. But Daniel, I mean, he's got this, there's a gift that God's given every one of us the day we're born, and that's called the gift of choice. And we can choose. That's our birthright in God. We can choose. Did he choose to be a victim? Or a victor. And this is before Jesus Christ. This is before the baptism of the Holy Ghost. This is an incredible man of God. You have got to love this man. Not only that, it says he's a youth. So he's going up to the chief eunuch and he's saying, you know, I really don't think we should eat all this rich food. Now, I discovered doing this study on Daniel, it didn't mean it was just because it was rich food, you know, didn't have vitamin K and all this other stuff in it. I mean, actually, what it meant was that in those days, if you were a Jew and in that culture, that if you sat at the table with someone and ate their food, it meant that you were hand-to-hand, heart-to-heart brothers, you know? And there was something in Daniel that said, no, I am Hebrew. I am a Jew. And these foods, you know, I just don't want to partake in them. And it didn't mean also, it's grains and stuff. It wasn't just lettuce and water, okay? I mean, sometimes I think when we get told stories, we kind of get it told a little bit wrong. And this is one of these things. This is a small detail. But it shows that he was also, along with all these other requirements, he was also very brave. And it shows that he was very devoted to the Lord. And yet he came probably from the upper class. So he was an entitled sort of class of people. But not, oh, now. Now he suffered the most humiliating of all things. Now he's a eunuch, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Man, did you ever think of that? when you're reading the story of Daniel? Great man of God? No, he's not this warrior king like David was, but he's another warrior in another way. And that's why I love the story of Daniel. So you figure this out. And now, at the time of Daniel, what other two prophets, those of you who know your Bible, what other two prophets, big, big names, were alive at the same time? Take a guess. Come on, I know some of you do know. Jeremiah. Jeremiah was alive and very active. He ended up dying somewhere on the road to Egypt or on the way out of Egypt or something. But what a great man he was. Come on, who's the other one? Come on, I know people know this. Spencer who? Ezekiel. Ezekiel was alive at this time. So you have them, and they're being taken off to Babylon. That's, I'm guessing, around 1,000 miles away. Now, come on. You've got to figure this out. You're taken. There's several deportations. You're in exile. Now, guess what's happened to you? Okay, this is what's happened to you. But somewhere in Babylon, there is, or in that whole area, you have Ezekiel. Whoa. This is an incredible period in time. The first deportation was 605 B.C. Why is that important? Well, it needs to be important. You know why? So you can stack things up and see the whole picture. Because in it all, God is still smiling. God is still in control. Underneath are the everlasting arms. You know, he's there and he's smiling because it looks really bad. And yes, it's punishment for the children of Israel. But man, you know, that whole concept of the ark, you know, it's there because now he has a man. No, he hasn't got just one man, but he's got a couple of really great men. He's got Jeremiah. He's got Ezekiel. He's got Daniel. And you've got Daniel right away interpreting dreams. I don't know if Daniel was interpreting dreams earlier than this, but I'm guessing he's about 16 years. So I tried to do a little bit of time study on this. He was around 17 when he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2. Okay? Now, the fiery furnace. Now, Daniel wasn't, as far as I know, he wasn't there in the fiery furnace. This was just Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But here, in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar has a vision of a golden image. I have it figured out here that Daniel is about 42 years old. Excuse me, but here, listen, this is not all. Oh, wow, this is incredible. If you study your Bible and you start, and especially if you do have that Rhesus chronological, this is the neatest thing. Because right now, right about this time, when Nebuchadnezzar is having this dream of this statue, guess what else is going on in other parts of Babylon? Huge things are going on there. Huge things. You know, Jerusalem has been burned to the ground. Temples razed. There is nothing there except peasants and the poorest of the poor. Now we're focused on Babylon. God is there. Boy, is God there. Because listen, in just around the same sort of time, we have Ezekiel. And what is he doing? He's having this vision of the valley of dry bones. I love that story. I don't know about you. I love that story. But he's also having, Lord, this vision of the new temple, the sanctuary. And a lot of people believe that's a millennial temple that he's describing. Remember the rivers that came out, you know, up to the ankle, up to the knees, water to swim in? This is the same time that Daniel is interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the future. But all these things are going on. You're telling me? I mean, God is not silent. He is not quiet. And yet you've got Daniel here. He's a eunuch. And he doesn't have family. And of the exiles, you don't sense that there's this real God community. You sense that as time is going on, the rest of them are kind of becoming more Babylonian than Hebrew. And you have him, and if you read the story, you see people are against him. But every time he keeps getting promoted, because it says there was a good spirit in him. He was faithful. He was reliable. One other thing, though, it does say, it says he prayed every day, three times a day, in full view of everyone. And he would not bow the knee to any king. But you don't pick up a spirit of arrogance or pride. You read this, he's a lot like Joseph. But the thing is, it shows he was a humble man. I don't pick up anywhere he was arrogant. He was a humble man. He trusted God. Why did he trust God? Because he believed him. Not because he had this big support group saying, go, Daniel, go. They weren't there. If anything, he was surrounded by people who were jealous and envious, malicious, accusers, and liars. Hello? Any of you been there? Well, if you haven't, you might be. Read the story. Because I'm telling you, it's great. It's wonderful to see how he's now 42. How many years have passed? Don't do the math now. but anyway, so he's about 42. We've got the golden image. We have the whole thing of Jeremiah, and all this stuff is going down. Now we have Nebuchadnezzar. Don't you love this? He comes out of that period of Nebuchadnezzar, and look at this, chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar is converted. He says, how great are the signs of the Most High God. Kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Dominion endures from generation to generation. Okay, now he has the second dream. Daniel is about 52 years old. You can read up on it. I'm not going to do it. So listen, he goes through four or five kings after this. You'll have to get a Bible timeline chart to see. There's a bunch of little things that are going on. And then we have that incredible feast of King Belshazzar, which was probably Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. And this is roughly the year 562. Somewhere in here now, Ezekiel has passed away and Jeremiah has passed away. Okay, so now the other thing I want you to think of is, though, that with Daniel being so high up in the government, chances are he was somehow connected, certainly with Ezekiel. You cannot forget these things. There might have been some kind, because he was a high up official. I mean, he was second or third in the land, this wonderful Daniel. So he probably had ways and means of communicating or hearing from Ezekiel. And I'm thinking, what are they thinking? These incredible things are going on. Come on. In the heavenlies. It's not the day-to-day stuff, but in the heavenlies, because these men were so fixed on God, and they were remembering God in the time of their captivity. This is amazing. Then we have Daniel's visions of the rams because the Bible doesn't go in chronological order particularly here. Here it is. He prays for his people the first year of Darius. He was 82 years old, all right? And this is when he begins to see, I'm sorry, chapter 9. This is where he begins to have these most incredible visions, the apocalyptic visions of the future. The man is 82 years old, more or less. He has these dreams, but in 537 BC, only because of the dates and whatever, you can figure this out, Daniel, oh my goodness, is there anyone here over 80 years old? All right, you're over. He has had a long career. He is now in his early 80s. He has seen kings come. He has seen kings go. All right, now he's seen Jeremiah go. He's seen Ezekiel go. That's about all we know. But here's something that's happening. He begins these incredible apocalyptic visions, but the guy, I mean, and he's up there, but jealousy and envy, because Darius makes him over all the satraps. You know, the governors, it's jealous. And they said the only way they could accuse Daniel and do anything to get rid of him was to find fault in some area of his faith in God. All right, you as Christians, being filled with the Holy Spirit, this is where the enemy is going to nail you. He can't get you in the flesh, and hopefully he can't. He's going to nail you somewhere in your faith in God. You know, things like Ten Commandments, abortion. Stuff. You know what I'm saying? They'll get you in the God thing somewhere. You know, saying the Lord's Prayer in school or what. They'll nail you in that one. But listen, here's the deal. Darius really loved Daniel. And he's 83. You would think that all the junk is behind him. It's nuts. Because these malicious slanderers have figured out a way to get him into the lion's den. 83, skip the pictures you've seen. He was not a young man. And for some of you, he was twice your age. And don't you tell me for a minute that he didn't have aches and pains and stuff. Whatever. Because he'd lived past his 70. Come on. So what do? It's a setup. He gets thrown into the lion's den when he's 83, roughly. So in he goes, and it says, he didn't even break a bone landing. I don't read that. And it says, the Lord sent an angel, and the lions kept their jaw shut. Now, this is, you talk about a small thing. It's no small thing. But who is this man Daniel? Where did he come from? He was just a kid. And here he is at 82. He's giving these incredible visions of the future that you and I are still studying to this day because it affects our future. And this is why we need to know the Word of God and to study it, to read it. Get it in your heart. Get it in your mind so you're not caught off guard. You see, Daniel was not caught by surprise. It says, I think it's in chapter 6, and I'm trying to hurry a little bit here, but it does say in chapter, I believe it was chapter 6, or was it 9? I'm sorry, in chapter 9, it says here in verse 2, in the first year of the reign of Darius, that Daniel, perceived in the book the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. You know what? I never saw that one before either. What it tells me is this guy's in his 80s, but he was reading up on his scriptures. And it says that he perceived that the 70 years of exile must be up. See, this is why it's so important for us to know. Where are we in the grand scheme of God's plan? Where are we? You see, he was keeping up with God. That's what I love. We need to keep up with God. Don't slough off. Because the more of the word you have buried in your heart, the more you can pull it out. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. You don't have any light. You are going to fall flat because it's dark everywhere else. Here's the beauty of all this. He goes in there. Well, the bad guys, you know what happened to them? The lions, chomp, he was gone. He was done. He was toast. All right. Now, there is obviously so much more. But what I see here is that God is still smiling. He is still smiling. You know why? Because not only is Daniel hidden in Babylon, in full sight, not only is the word of God, but Daniel's there. Now, Ezra is now coming on the scene. This is so exciting for Daniel. Ezra is now coming on the scene, all right? And we've got permission through Cyrus. You can read this in Isaiah 45. Cyrus has been called by God, and we are talking 100 years before. He said, I knew you before you were born. So here's Cyrus. And Cyrus has been designated by God to give permission. So Cyrus frees the exiles. He says, you can go back. Not only does he do that, but all the temple gold, all the treasures of the temple now get to go back. Don't you think it's a miracle? They weren't melted down. They weren't turned into jewelry. They weren't used in their own temple worship. Just that one bad thing with Belshazzar. But isn't that something? Do you think that was a little thing or a big thing? To me, it was such a little thing, but it was huge. The fact that God hid all his sacred, anointed, sanctified things. They were hidden right there in the middle of the muck. And so was Daniel in the muck of Babylon. They were right there, and yet God had his man. God was smiling. Because God knew the end from the beginning. That's what I love about it. And you can actually, there's just so much more. But was God smiling? You bet he was smiling. Remember the son of promise, laughter? And there's a comment, Ezekiel 4:14. And oh my goodness, I'm sorry. All right, just this one last thing. Ezekiel mentions Daniel. And he said, even if everything else were left, if there was nobody there, and this is what Ezekiel thought about Daniel. He said, even just Job, Noah, and Daniel would have been the only ones who would have been saved because of their righteousness. Isn't that great? Anyway, do you know what? Guess what? We get to end here. the story of Jesus Loves Me. A great story about these two sisters, bringing you right up to this present time, more or less. Two sisters, very rich, became poor, but the one big claim to fame, two spinsters, never got married, lived and died there in New York on Constitution Island, now buried at West Point. Just little people, little people. But what did she do? She wrote this song, Jesus Loves Me. And it has gone all over the world. Don't you think that's big? But such a little thing. The power of small. And I think if we can just go to the very last one, He is able. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able. Do you believe it? You gotta believe it, because when the bad news comes, you need to believe it. First one. There should be another one. Able to do exceeding abundantly above all. He did it for them. He'll do it for it. Next. Able to make all grace. These were gracious men. Oh, wasn't Daniel beautiful? And Joseph guy. Next. Able to help those who are tempted. He can do it. Next. Able to save them to the uttermost. Daniel maybe was a eunuch, but you know, you read the last verse, chapter 12. Go to the place allotted for you. Next. Able to keep you from falling and to present you with faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Oh, I hear happiness going on here. Next. Able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Come on. Remember, He's a covenant keeping God. That's the promise. And did we have one more, or is that it? Able to subdue all things unto Himself. More than conquerors. And my favorite verse, life verse, is Philippians 1:6. He who began a good thing, He began, He will finish. Yes. Don't go so tense. All right, relax. He loves you. He's smiling. It's great. It's good. Amen. Father, for these words that we've heard today, I just pray, Lord, that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit, Lord, on each one of our hearts to open up Your Word in ways we never thought possible. Lord Jesus, I think of the seed and we think of the shoot. We think, Lord, of that little sprout. But, Lord, there's fruit. And, Lord, we look for an abundance of the fruit, Lord, of seeing Your Word, hearing Your Word, living Your Word. And, Father, I just pray Your blessing over every heart and soul that's here today. May we be blessed. Father, thank You. Amen.